Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
So would you turn with me again to Acts chapter 18? Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 and verses 1 to 4 I'd like us to look at this morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. I'm just going to reread that portion, and then we're going to take a few moments to look at some very interesting facts that come up in this text that when you read it at first, you might not even notice them, but as you begin to look at it, you discover that the text really has a lot of hidden gems within it. So follow with me as I read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For my occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Father, we just ask you this morning as we look at your word that you would give us insight and understanding into what is happening in this text. It's kind of a little intermission between the work begins, between the time that the work of the preaching of the gospel begins again with this meeting with Aquila and Priscilla. And yet, Father, in all of this, we discover a lot of information, a lot of things that are very significant. So, Father, we pray that they will be an encouragement and they will help us to understand the flow of the text and understand where we are going and what has happened, and give us a better understanding of your word and how you work through every circumstance of our life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Now, I began this morning by sharing with you a bit the thought of how life is always filled with ups and downs. To a large degree, we would love to be up all the time. And the world kind of teaches us that, doesn't it? It teaches us you got to be up there, you got to be on top of it, you've got to be in control all the time. And I find that extremely fatiguing because we need a break. We can't always be up. And I find sometimes that people that are always up kind of become like nervous wrecks after a while. But serving the Lord, no doubt, is an exciting thing. It's very exciting from day to day. You never know where God's going to lead you. You never know what's going to come up next. You never know what door of opportunity God is going to open for us. And so it can be very exciting to be working in the work of the Lord, but it can also be very discouraging and disappointing. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, I think you've probably noticed that there are high points and low points in the work of the apostles. But what we need to do is to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord during these times, and it will bring blessing and reward for the work that we do. And as men and women in our age, in the time in which we live, we've been kind of programmed to always look for immediate results. We want results for everything that we do. We kind of live in what some people call the short term. We want everything to happen in the short term rather than living for the long term. And I think that it's a mistake to always want to have results in the short term. As we've been studying through the book of Acts, Luke, the author, has been making it very, very clear that the work of proclaiming the gospel is fraught with all kinds of ups and downs. There are times when it's very exciting, and there are times when it's rather discouraging. But we need to understand that God works in all of those times. What may be discouraging for us may be when God is working the most. And what may be encouraging for us may be when God has already done what he was going to do. And so God works through all of our circumstances, whether they're good or they're bad, to accomplish his will. So on this Paul's second missionary journey, we find him facing all kinds of different circumstances as his team is moving forward, and there are circumstances that they could have never have imagined when they began. When Paul had his vision in Troas, you remember that? They finally went to Troas because things were not going so well, and he has his vision. It was really a source of great encouragement for him and for the evangelistic team. And you remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy, and at this point Luke had joined them, they were really seeking the Lord's leading in what they should do, kind of in their next move on this second missionary journey. And after they had left Antioch, followed by Paul and Barnabas' dispute, and you remember they had a dispute over John Mark about taking him with them. Well, finally, they decided to separate. Barnabas went with John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they headed out with the commendation of the church. And in Lystra, they picked up Timothy, who was a young believer. He was also a young man, probably a teenager, but he had an exceptional reputation from his church and from the surrounding churches. And so he went with them. And so as they journeyed, they were filled with enthusiasm. What is God going to do? What is going to happen as we go on this journey? And so immediately as they attempt to go into Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, as they attempt to go into Asia Minor, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbids them. That's a strong word. It's a warning. He warns them not to go there. He forbids them. And so they decide to head north to Bithynia. And as they begin to go north, it says that the Holy Spirit did not permit them. Now, how did that happen? We don't know. They don't tell us. But there were circumstances, obviously, that hindered them from moving forward. And so they finally go to Troas, kind of just waiting to see what is going to be God's next directive, what's going to be the next step for them. They must have felt a certain discouragement. They had left Antioch with anticipation as to what God was going to do. They made two attempts. Neither of them worked. They weren't able to get into Asia Minor. And by the way, in Asia Minor, we find the cities of Ephesus, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Do these names sound familiar to you? They should, because they are the seven churches in Revelation that the Lord Jesus sent his letters to in the book of Revelation. And so these cities are there. There are no churches there yet. And they would have visited those cities with the gospel, and churches would have been established, but the timing was not right. God is saying, I don't want you to do that right now. And so he forbids them to go to Asia Minor. And so the time a little bit later will come when they'll be able to evangelize these times. And it helps us to understand that sometimes our disappointments in ministry are just because we may not understand God's timing. We don't understand what God is doing. And not only that, God did not want these cities to hear the gospel because it was not the right time for them to hear the gospel. And so don't get discouraged when you witness to people and they don't respond, or when you talk to people about Christ and though they don't respond. Maybe it's because something else has to happen first. God is doing something else. And so even their desire to enter Bithynia was hindered by the Holy Spirit because, again, it was not the time for them to enter there yet. So they find themselves in Troas seeking the Lord's direction. And at times the Lord has to shut doors. before we realize that we need to seek his will. And I think the Lord does that often. We just want to move forward, but God shuts the doors because he wants us to stop and to consider his will. You know, we're often filled with zeal for the Lord's work. And sometimes in that zeal, we forget that God is the one who controls everything. He's the one who's in charge, and he has to work through circumstances. And so he did. When they were in Troas, he worked through a vision that Paul had when he saw a man in Macedonia. And in Acts 16:9, we read that the man in Macedonia was saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, that would have been an exciting motivation. They would have been zealous as an evangelistic team to do that. So they headed out over the Aegean Sea, and they made their way by land to Philippi. And then when they got to Philippi, you remember that they found Lydia, who was there with her household, and some other Jewish people who were meeting by the water there because there was no synagogue in Philippi. And as Paul proclaimed the gospel to her and the people that were there, Lydia and her household, and perhaps some of the other people who were there, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that became very exciting. And she invited them to their home. And the idea there is that Lydia, who was a businesswoman, probably had a large home, and the church began meeting in her home. Well, everything looks great. It looks like the Lord is finally blessing, and the church will be established in Philippi, and then trouble begins to brew. One day, as Paul and Silas are on their way to Lydia's home, a young demon-possessed woman begins to follow them, and she's yelling at them. And finally, Paul turns around and he casts the demon out of her, and he puts an end to her fortune-telling because she had that kind of a demon that would foretell the future. And her owners, because she was a slave girl, are very irritated because they've lost their income. And all of this then leads to the arrest of Paul and Silas. How discouraging again. All of a sudden now they're arrested and they're placed into jail. But wait, when they're placed in jail, there is a jailer who's in charge of watching over them. And that jailer hears Paul and Silas praying and worshiping God. And as a result of an earthquake, that jailer becomes a Christian. Who would have known that in a discouraging moment when Paul and Silas are put into prison, that the gospel would be preached and the jailer and all of his household would come to Christ? So now the church in Philippi is made up of Lydia and her household and perhaps some other people who have come to Christ. Now the Philippian jailer and his household are added. So they're probably about the number of people that we are, if not more, and that have come to faith in Christ, and the church is growing. Well, how encouraging is that? So if you've been following my story, you know that there's been encouraging moments and discouraging moments and encouraging moments and discouraging moments. And it's just going to go on like that. But the next day, the authorities come because Paul would not leave the prison unless the authorities came to take him out of prison. And so they do, but they tell them to leave town. Well, how discouraging is that? They can't stay in Philippi and nurture the church. They have to leave town. So Paul and Silas go to Lydia's home and encourage the church. And then they leave Philippi to go to Thessalonica, where they enter into the synagogue and they proclaim the risen Christ to the Jews who are in the synagogue in Thessalonica. Well, some of the Jews are persuaded. Some of the Jews are persuaded, and a great multitude of the Greeks who are there. These are the Gentile proselytes, and many of the leading women of the city are there, and they turn to Christ. They begin to follow Paul and Silas and their teaching and begin to form a little church there. Well, again, how encouraging is that? What an encouraging moment for Paul and his team. But it's not long that a group of Jews who are not persuaded by the gospel gather a mob and go to the house of Jason, where the church is meeting, and they're looking for Paul and Timothy and Silas, and when they can't find them, they drag Jason out of the house and bring him out publicly. They accuse him publicly, and they demand money from him. as security that he will not allow Paul and Silas and Timothy to come back into their house and harbor them. Well, once again, there's discouragement and trouble. But the newborn church in Thessalonica sends Paul and Silas on to Berea. And they go to Berea, and there again they enter into the synagogue, and there they meet men and women who are much more fair-minded. They're ready to listen to the gospel, and they begin to search the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas are saying are true. And as a result of this, many of the Jews and the Greek proselytes who are there, and again many of the prominent men and women, come to faith in Christ. Well, how encouraging is that? Paul and Silas and Timothy are really encouraged by what's going on. But when the Jews who are in Thessalonica hear that the word of God is being preached in Berea and that many are coming to Christ, they begin to stir up a crowd and they go there. And again, the church has to send Paul on to Athens because they begin to create a riot in the streets. And so once again, discouragement. Paul has to leave, and he leaves behind Timothy and Silas to edify and build up the believers who are there. Well, it's a pattern. The pattern is there, and we need to understand that pattern, because behind the pattern are the schemes of the enemy. This is what Satan always does. The Bible says that he has many devices, and we're not ignorant of his devices. And one of them, the primary one for Christians, is discouragement and disappointment. Satan loves to discourage and disappoint the church. And so we need to be constantly alert and pay attention to what he's doing in the background. What is he up to? Well, Paul moves on to Athens, and there he discovered that the Athenians were very religious. In fact, they had temples to all of their gods all over the place. There were statues all over the streets. And one of them was to the unknown God. And Paul is, he's provoked. He's provoked by the great idolatry of the Athenians. And he goes into the synagogue in Athens. There was a group of Jewish people there. And he begins to speak with the Jews and the proselytes. The text says that he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them, and he was daily in the marketplace talking with people, with the Epicureans and the Stoics and all the philosophers who were in that area. And they call him a babbler. They make fun of him and call him a babbler, but other people want to know what he's talking about. They're very curious about everything that was new, and so they invite him to come to the Areopagus, which was kind of an area not far from where the marketplace was, and they want to talk with him. It was kind of a court. He's not being tried, but it's a place where he can speak to the people that will be gathered there, and they begin to inquire about his doctrine. So Paul stood in the Areopagus and pointed out their religious nature and began to talk to them about this unknown God and explained to them that he knew who this unknown God was. And so he opened up the message of the gospel to them, telling them that God, who created all things, does not live in temples made with hands, as their gods do, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as if he needed anything, and that he made men to seek him. That God has created us with a desire to seek God, and now he commands men everywhere to repent of their sins because a day of judgment is coming. And that judgment will be by Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And so the response to the gospel is cool compared to all the other places, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. There was a great response to the gospel there. But here in Athens, it's a cool response. Only a few people respond. Some people did. And a man by the name of Dionysius and a woman by the name of Damaris. And so Paul leaves Athens, never to return there again. And I think he probably left with a sense of discouragement. He was a little disappointed. And so that takes us to where our text brings us this morning. And I wanted to share that with you because it kind of leads into what we want to look at today. And reminds us that in our efforts in serving the Lord, we will have encouraging times and we will have discouraging times. We have to be ready for both of those. And God will use those encouraging times to build us up. And I think that he'll also use the discouraging times to teach us to trust him, to live trusting him. So I want you to look at chapter 18, verse 1, Paul's departure for Athens. We read there in the first verse, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. Well, that's a very short verse, pretty clear, but there's a lot of information there. These things that Luke mentions are the things that have happened in Athens, all that went on there. And I can't help but feel that Paul must have been feeling a little bit of discouragement and disappointment from his visit in Athens. After all, this was the main city in Achaia. Macedonia is to the north. Macedonia is where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea are. Now Paul has gone down to the south point of Greece, and that's called the region of Achaia. Athens was a city filled with intellectuals and philosophers. And Paul must have thought, boy, if some of these people could come to Christ, what an impact they would have on the city of Athens if the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers would come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would have an impact on everybody in Athens. But note the words of Paul that no doubt he learned from this experience. You know, oftentimes we think as Christians that if the Lord would only save important people, that like celebrities and politicians and famous athletes, that they could reach a lot of people, that they would have a great impact. Wouldn't it be great if the mayor of Verdun got saved and came to our church? Wouldn't that draw a lot of people? Or what if some councilman from the city got saved and came to our church? Or what if some celebrity who lives in Verdun came to know Christ and came to our church? Why, we would pack out the building in a week. Well, we need to remember that sometimes these people of great stature come to know Christ, but it doesn't take long that they tarnish the gospel by their way of living because they're not willing to live for Christ, or maybe their conversion was not genuine. So we need to think the way God thinks. How does God think about this? I want you to note in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, and you'll find this interesting because when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, remember, he has just come from Athens to Corinth. And now he's left Corinth, and so he's writing them a letter. So he's talking about his time in Corinth when he arrived there after Athens. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29, listen to what Paul writes. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what? God doesn't need celebrities to advance the gospel. And he doesn't need famous people to advance the gospel. God tells us in his word that he chooses the simple, ordinary folk who will go out there and proclaim the gospel. A very famous preacher, one of the Puritans, wrote these words, "Preach the word, die, and be forgotten." And I love that. I think I'm going to get Jill to put that on my tombstone. Preach the word, die, and be forgotten. Because you know what? Who am I? I'm just one of millions of God's creations that God just called to preach the gospel. I'm nobody particular. I'm not famous. I'm not a celebrity. So I'll just preach the gospel. One of these days I'll die. Forget me and move on. Continue serving Christ. Continue serving the gospel. Because we live in a day of self-aggrandizement. You know, we'd all love to be famous and popular and on the cover of magazines and all the rest of it. Let's learn to see ourselves as God sees us, wretched sinners who one day will die and be forgotten. And there are millions of those people, by the way, that have been have died and been forgotten. In fact, Paul would later confess this in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Have you got an infirmity? Whatever it might be. Well, Paul says he takes pleasure in his infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What Paul is saying is, look, I love it when I'm aware of my inabilities and my infirmities, when people reproach me, when I'm in need, when I'm being persecuted, when I'm in distress, for Christ's sake. And this really ministered to me this week, as some of you know some of the things I'm going through right now. But what an encouragement it is to know that when I'm at my weakest point, that's when I'm strongest, when God can use me in the best of ways. And so as we follow the life of Paul, we see how he was learning through all of these experiences. Paul, as great a man as he was learning through all these experiences as he journeyed and proclaimed the gospel. The Lord took him from being a persecutor of the church. And by the way, he was a strong persecutor of the church, a man obsessed with the destruction of the church of Christ, and he made him into a humble servant, totally dependent on the Lord, learning through joys and disappointments to be a faithful servant of Christ. Maybe there's somebody that you're sharing the gospel with, and they're stubborn, they're not responding, or you think they would never respond to the gospel. I don't think that there was anybody in the early church who ever thought that Saul of Tarsus would one day become a Christian. They didn't think that the great persecutor of the church would ever become a Christian. And because they didn't believe it, God did the work himself. And he met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him down to the ground, and there he called out to the Lord. So how amazing it is when we need to think as God thinks, not the way we think, and especially not the way our world thinks. We need to think the way God thinks. So Paul left Athens, and he journeyed west to Corinth, about 50 miles. Corinth was quite a city. Corinth was proverbial for its debauchery. It was a city like our world is right now. The people who wanted to describe corruption used a phrase that went like this: they live like they do in Corinth. Corinth was known for being morally corrupt. The very name of the city was synonymous with moral corruption. And the Apostle Paul made his way there. And he's going to spend a year and a half there edifying the church in what was really the cesspool of the world at that point. It was the cesspool of the world. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2 that Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. Let me catch up on my notes here on the screen for you. Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla in verse 2. Look at what we read here. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Keep that in your mind. He was born in Pontus. That's very interesting. Who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. This meeting with Aquila and Priscilla is an interesting set of circumstances, since Paul came to Corinth without knowing anybody there. His two companions, Timothy and Silas, are not with him. He's all by himself. And he comes to Corinth. He's in a town where he doesn't know anybody. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that among the people who were present to hear the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost, I'm taking you back now to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there were people from Pontus. Let me read you the text, Acts 2, 8 to 11. And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. And so we discover that there were people from Pontus who were present there. Now we just read that Aquila was from Pontus. And it may be that Aquila and Priscilla were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they heard Peter preaching in the street, and as a result of that, they heard and believed and came to faith in Christ. Isn't it interesting how the scripture gives us little bits of information, and when you begin to connect the dots, you begin to see what's happening? Or it may be that somebody from Pontus was in Jerusalem that day. They came to Christ, and then they returned to Pontus and began sharing the gospel, and Aquila and Priscilla heard the gospel from that person and were saved. Well, we can't know for sure. I'm making up both of these situations, but it would seem odd that two people in Corinth would already be believers when the gospel has never been preached in Corinth. And so it seems kind of encouraging to understand that God put these two people there who were originally from Pontus. They had been in Italy working as tent makers, and now they're in Corinth because of the persecution of the Jews. And God puts them there for such a time as this. Why? To be an encouragement to Paul. And he would no doubt have felt lonely when he arrived in Corinth. He would have been in need of fellowship. And it may be that he found them in a Jewish guild. Now, what's a Jewish guild? Well, Eidersheim, who is a Messianic Jew, a historical writer, says that Jewish guilds, and in this case, a tent maker guild, always kept very close together. So these were Jewish people who had the same trade, and they would form like the Tent Makers Guild. And so they would stay very, very close together. They would work in the streets and the markets where they had their little shops or in the synagogue. So because Paul was a tent maker, we know that Paul was a tent maker, he would have probably inquired as to where the Jewish Tent Maker Guild was meeting. And so he would have gone there, and he would have found Priscilla and Aquila there in that place. And Aquila and Priscilla come up several times in the book of Acts, and they're really such a great example of a couple or of people who help those who are in the work of the gospel by their care and their support for those who do the work of the ministry. And they are often the heart and the hands and the homes dedicated to the work of the Lord. So Aquila and Priscilla, they knew something of persecution because the text tells us they had recently come from Italy. And so they had been in Italy, where I dare say they would have had a very lucrative tent-making business. But Claudius the emperor has expelled all of the Jews from Italy, because of anti-Semitism, because he didn't like Jews and the Jews were frowned upon. And Aquila and Priscilla probably had to leave their lucrative business, and they went to Corinth and were led there by the sovereignty of God to set up their shop in Corinth. And because of this, they meet Paul. They meet Paul, who also is a tent maker. And, you know, I was reminded of Romans 8:28 once again. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so God sometimes moves us around geographically for a reason. It's because he wants us to be in a certain place at a certain time for a certain circumstance and certain events. Well, let's move on to verses 2 and 3, the end of verse 2 and then verse 3. It says that Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And there's a little phrase there, and I included it from verse 2. He came to them. It's really a significant little phrase. The word came in Greek, or came to them, means to draw near or to approach. And it points out the fact that Paul finds himself in a strange city. He's seeking fellowship, and he writes to us, and you remember in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And so Paul is there in Corinth, a strange town. He's in weakness and fear and trembling. He doesn't know anybody in the town. And upon arriving in Corinth, his first thought is to find Jewish companionship, just like he would always go to the synagogue in a town when he arrived. So he wants Jewish companionship, and God, in his mercy, leads him straight to Aquila and Priscilla, and they become lifelong friends. You'll hear Paul talking about Priscilla and Aquila all the time. They were tent makers, as Paul was. Do you know why Paul was a tent maker? Very interesting. Rabbis who taught disciples, very much like Jesus did, he had his 12 disciples. Well, there were a lot of people like that, a lot of rabbis who would teach. Rabbi means a teacher. They would teach groups of people who would follow them. They were forbidden to take money from these people. And so everyone who was a rabbi had to have a trade. They had to have a trade to support their needs because they couldn't take money from the people that they were teaching. And this is what Paul did. Paul was a rabbi. He was a teacher. And so he was a tent maker by trade. And this served him well as on his missionary journeys. He was able to add income that he needed as he was traveling around and needed to provide for his needs. So here in particular in Corinth, we see that he settles in with Aquila and Priscilla, and together they joined their talents and their efforts together, and they began to earn a living making tents while they're in Corinth. They also gave that this also gave Paul a foothold in the town, because as he was making tents, you can be assured of one fact, that when people came in to get a tent made, it wasn't all they heard about was tents. He would share the gospel with them in his little factory. So we need to keep in mind that wherever God places us in life, whether you're in a school or in a factory or in the marketplace, he has placed us there for a reason. You are where you are today in your work and in your social surroundings for a reason, because you have contact with people that nobody else has. And so you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them in a way that other people can't do. So Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they begin working together, making tents as their trade, and they use this opportunity to supply to their needs and to share the gospel with the people in Corinth. And don't you wish you could go back and be a little fly on the wall in that shop where they're making their tents and sitting there making their tents and encouraging one another in the Lord, maybe sharing scripture with each other, talking about the work of the Lord, and also witnessing to their clients and customers when they come in to buy tents. Well, let's move on to verse 4. It says there that Paul preached the gospel in Corinth. And we read there that, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Paul made it a point each Sabbath to go to the synagogue and do what? Sit there and listen to the service? No, to reason with the Jews who met there and persuade them regarding the gospel. This gives us a little bit of insight into how we ought to do evangelism. When we do evangelism, you know, the first thing you want to do is catch the attention of a person. That's why we use those little tracts that we give out. Get the attention of the person and then begin a conversation and then begin to reason with them and persuade them as to the truth of the gospel. Each time that Paul entered a new city, he went first to the synagogue because he knew he would find people there who knew the Old Testament. And so he had somewhere to begin. He would start with the Old Testament scriptures and preach to them the prophecies concerning the Messiah and show them how the Messiah had already come and that that Messiah was Jesus, and that he had suffered and died for them, that he had given his life as a ransom, a payment for their sins, and that in him they could have the forgiveness of their sins and know the blessing of eternal life. So he reasoned with them from the scriptures and persuaded both Jews and, of course, the Greek proselytes. Some of the Jews, as in the other cities he had visited, were persuaded when he taught them from the word. They were persuaded, they came to faith in Christ, and they trusted him for their salvation. And some of the Greeks, these were the, you know, the Gentile proselytes, because when synagogues were established in these Gentile cities, many of the Gentiles were curious. They would come into the synagogue and listen to what was being taught. And some of these Gentiles became proselytes, became learners of Judaism. They began studying the Old Testament. And some of the Greeks or the Gentile proselytes who came to the synagogue to learn about God believed when Paul came. They believed from what they knew of the Old Testament that what Paul was telling them was true, and that through faith in Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, they could have the forgiveness of their sins, and they could be saved. So as we look back over all of these events and kind of this little interlude in chapter 18 before we get back into the preaching of the gospel, as we look back over all of these events, what comes out, I think, most clearly is that God sovereignly governs circumstances. Now, I've been going through some very difficult circumstances. I've shared that with some of you. And I believe that those circumstances have come to me as a result of my prayers, as I have prayed that God would open a door of opportunity to share the gospel. And you know what struck me when it all began is God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we think or would like him to. And sometimes when God answers our prayers, he's not only working in the lives of other people, but he's working in our life also. He's transforming us. He may be humbling us. He may be bringing us into position where we have to go very humbly to another person to share the gospel with them. So as I look back over all of these events, I'm really encouraged to see how God works through the highs and the lows. And as we look at all of this, from the point when Paul left Antioch with Silas and Timothy, it was just one series of highs and lows after another. Just a whole series of circumstances where there were good times and bad times. And I'm really encouraged to understand that God sovereignly governs circumstances in order to accomplish his will. So I don't know what you're going through today. I know what I'm going through. But you may be going through a high time or a low time. But what we need to capture from this is that there will always be those. And God is not only working in the high time, he's also working in the low time. And I would dare say that God is working often more often in the low times than in the high times to accomplish his will. God has a plan, and he is accomplishing that plan as he works through the church and through the individuals in that church. And God is working right now through you and through me in the circumstances in which he's placed us. He's working through all of that to make us witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, nothing that happens is a coincidence. It's all planned by God for a very specific purpose. Please remember that the next time you go through a trial, that everything is planned by God. We may not understand it or see it, but we can be assured that God is working through it. And I was reminded of these words from that hymn that we sing. And I think I mentioned it last week, but this time I've got the words in front of me. And listen to these beautiful words. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds and never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. But is his own interpreter, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. What a blessed hymn that is. Maybe we can sing it next week, but it's a great hymn that reminds us of the ups and downs of life that our God is using all of the time in order to accomplish his perfect will. So the next time you're on the mountaintop, praise God for it and thank him. And the next time you're down in the valley, praise God for him and thank him for it, that he is using you in each one of these circumstances. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. May it encourage our hearts, Father. All of us are seeking to serve you. All of us are seeking to be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord and in our labor. But Father, we're so frail, and so often we get discouraged at the least little rebuke, or at somebody who will not listen to us, or a circumstance of our life that's negative. Help us to understand that you use all of these. You use them all for your purpose, as we have seen in Paul's life in this passage today. Help us to understand that sometimes you are most active in our lives when things are difficult. So help us to trust you. Help us to move forward in our labor for you, trusting you for everything. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.